Well, I'm going to mess with things a little bit. I'm going to give you my pastor's report now. Some of you, I have a feeling, aren't going to be at the annual meeting. And I leave that with you. Some of you have great reasons for that, and some of you have other reasons for that. But I'm going to read you my pastor's report so you don't miss it. And the pastor's report led me to the message today. For those of you who are yet undecided, I would encourage you to consider coming to the potluck after church. And though at the annual report, it is only members who will be voting and having full participation, if you want to understand where this church has been and where it's going, what its heartbeat is, what its passion is, then the annual mission, it is an annual mission, isn't it? It's a reflection on our mission. The annual meeting is a perfect time to understand what the mission of this church is, what it cares about, what it loves. So I would encourage you to consider that. The other good thing for you, if you're thinking this is a negative, that now you have to hear a report, well, if you are going to be at the annual meeting later, I'm not going to read it again later. So I just shortened the meeting significantly, and I want credit for that. So here's the report. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for 2024. In the past year, we were blessed by much. We saw outreach ministries strengthened, young ministries mature, and freshly planted ministries take root, even as tenured ministries faithfully hummed along. Overall, we witnessed the church family seeking maturity in its life and mission and flourishing in its friendships. New members have not been lost in the shuffle, but have quickly become integral to the life and mission of the church. For all this and more, we are filled with gratitude. Particularly rewarding has been looking back over our almost 7 years here and noting all the new or renewed ministries that have become almost entirely sustained by lay leadership, including home groups and youth group. While it is a privilege to be tasked with mobilizing and motivating the church into new ministry fronts, often simply by preaching the word and following that up with prayer, it is a unique joy to help a newly minted ministry take shape, then see it flourish under the care of others. For example, this was the first year that I was not needed at any of the major youth group traveling events. First year. Amazing. Much like his grand creation, God's glorious mission is much bigger than any one of us. So it is a special thrill to be a part of getting something going, only to see it take off on the strength of the Spirit in others. This year was also filled with some incredible, unlooked-for fulfillments of several long-sought desires. Let me explain via a few examples. For years, my wife and I had discussed, along with Cheryl B. and others, the eventual advent of a midweek children's outreach. Taking much of what was learned from the COVID-era learning group effort led by Cheryl, Hannah came under the conviction that it was time we took another swing. And so, this fall, from little more than a dream, we launched the Kids Adventure Club, which has exceeded all expectations. Another long-simmering desire received a partial fulfillment this year. I've long felt that we ought to stretch out our praise and worship muscles, and especially to see our church host worship events. Then an opportunity came, and after much uncertainty about how a spaghetti dinner could possibly pair well with a Christian rock concert, we went for it, and praise God we did. But I called this a partial fulfillment for a reason. May God continue to perfect our praise and show us how to use our voices, our musical gifts, and our property to magnify the name of Jesus. Another beautiful fulfillment of a long-held desire we stepped into this year was not a program, but a person. Since I initially came to the church as an associate pastor, I recognized the wisdom and warrant of having a pastoral team rather than one vocational pastor. But for years, I was seeking clarity from God on both his timing and his person of choosing. And through the haze, Pastor Aubrey Collins emerged as that godly man, a fit laborer into the Lord's harvest. Lastly, since coming to this church, and well before, I have desired to see the ministry of prayer become the pulse of the local church and extend out into the local community. But I allowed many great ideas to grow moss, one of which was a prayer tent. But midway through the year, two of our newest church members called me with a question that nobody asked before. Can we talk to you about evangelism? What a glorious, gobsmacking, moss-pulverizing question. And so, since the end of August, a rotating team has regularly joined to pray under a tent outside of our building, interceding for members of our neighborhood we would likely never have met. What's next? None of us knows. But I am praying for a few things going into 2025. One, that our entire master plan team gets a heaven's eye view of what might be on this blessed dirt we've been bestowed. Two, that our church would continue to expand in its evangelistic witness, faithfully calling people, come to Jesus. Third, that God would reveal and heal our weak spots as a gathered people and as individuals, granting us a holy discontentment with every spiritual ailment in ourselves, and boundless grace for one another. If I have learned one thing from this past year, it's this: a good desire is God's planting. And it is both his joy and his glory to bring it to a fulfillment. Though many an idea can and should go to the waste bin, Peter, we have that bad news or bad idea board somewhere in the church, right? Mostly full of my ideas. Though many an idea can and should go to the waste bin, I've been reminded and would remind you, do not let a good desire go to waste. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Grace and peace in Christ, Pastor Caleb. Okay, so that's the report. And the sermon is like it. And yes, it will be shortened by the report that was given. You have heard it said, waste not. But I tell you, waste not want. That is, do not waste your wanting. You want things. I want things. There's no use pretending like we don't. We're not more spiritual for denying it. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a precious verse. But that psalm isn't just that one verse, that Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The reason that that psalm is so precious to so many of us are all the things receiving fulfillment as we come to that good shepherd. Consider all the sweet things that cause people to want to remember it. Bringing us out into green pasture, leading us beside still waters, restoring our soul. It's because of who the shepherd is. And in his goodness, bringing fulfillment to the desires he's planted in us, that we can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Which is really like saying in Psalm 23, I don't need anything because I have the shepherd. But don't get it twisted. We were created to want. It is not our purpose, even in the pursuit of holiness, to decimate all our desires. It is our purpose, rather, to redirect them to the proper object. The proper object of all our wanting hearts is the one who fashioned each one. each heart. God has not called us to die to desire, but actually to delve deeper and deeper and deeper into desire for the divine. Consider a question that many of you know, some of you might not, but it's likely if you know anything from the Westminster Confession, you probably know this question and answer. What is the chief end of man? Excellent. But what does it mean? When we hear to glorify God, we naturally and properly think of ideas like we honor him, we praise him, we fear him, we revere him, we uphold him as holy, as completely set apart, totally transcendent. He dwells in unapproachable light. But sometimes when we think exclusively in those terms, we put God much greater distance away from us than is intended. What greater way can there be to glorify God than to draw near to him? To trust in him, to know him, to love him, to seek him. Not to keep our distance, but to draw near. What greater way can there be to glorify God, and of course the other part of that, to enjoy him forever? What greater way is there to tell people how good God is than to actually enjoy him? To like him? To delight in him? Is that an odd thing for us to think about? Maybe the other commands given in these few verses that Barbara read, we receive them more naturally. We more easily get on board with them. Verse 3 tells us to trust him. All right, we're on duty here. Trust him. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. Commit to him. Verse 5. And again, trust in him. Verse 7, be still before him. Wait patiently for him. But in verse 4, delight yourselves in him. That's a bit weird, isn't it? Well, let's think of other relationships for a second. Do you genuinely enjoy your friends? If you have a spouse, do you delight in your spouse? What about your kids, your grandkids, maybe your nephews, nieces? What if any of these people we love, what if they so respected you, they revered you so much that they didn't even feel as though they could approach you, they couldn't be near you? And so they barely talked to you. And when they did, they couldn't even manage to look at anything but their own feet. They couldn't manage to look up at your face. At some point, we would begin to wonder, do they even like me? Do they know me at all? Do they know how I feel about them? Do they know how I see them? Now, as much as that makes sense from a human-to-human relationship, I can understand if it feels a bit wonky, maybe even a little sacrilegious, to then port that dynamic over to our relationship with God, because he is transcendent, he is totally other, he is holy. And yet, what does it say about our loving God? I'm not saying us loving God, but our claim that he is a loving God. What does it say to people about our loving God if we deem him unapproachable? What can we say to people? How could we convince people of God's goodness if we actually don't enjoy him at all ourselves? And this isn't my speculative conviction about how things ought to be. that we ought to go beyond duty to delight. This is a declared command. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. Wow. That's some amazing stuff. Well, maybe. You know, sometimes you look at different English versions, and you get a sort of a different sense of what the Bible is trying to communicate. That's a very useful tool. We're very blessed as English-speaking people. We have just a plethora of options in terms of really pretty good Bible translations. So maybe we're just overstating it with the idea of delight. You know, sometimes language doesn't convey things perfectly, and so we might wonder. So let's just take a quick look at the other versions and see if maybe we can get away from this idea of delighting in the Lord as that being really important. The New International Version. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Seems like we're still on track. New Living Translation. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. English Standard Version. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Berean Standard Bible. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. King James Bible. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. New American Standard, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. The Amplified Bible, you know, sometimes this expands to help us understand it more properly. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires and petitions of your heart. Christian Standard Bible, take delight in the Lord, and he will give you your heart's desires. It seems like everyone's saying the same thing. Maybe it's because they're all saying the same thing. The word delight itself, if you want to be a little more technical, you might want to read a lexicon for the Hebrew word that's underneath here, and I won't try to pronounce it for you this morning. The word we receive is delight. Here's a definition given from one well-known lexicon. Delight, enjoy, be fond, i.e., take pleasure and enjoyment in an object, implying desirability of the object. Now consider that with God, what we're called to do. Take pleasure and enjoyment in him, implying desirability of him. We know God is powerful, don't we? We know that, right? This is textbook stuff. But is he pleasing? We know God is all-knowing. But do we long to know him more? We know God is love. But do we love him more now than when we first believed? While Proverbs, several of them, remind us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, this psalm teaches us that fear is not the end-all be-all. Neither trust, important as it is, it's in this psalm too, fealty, commitment, that's in this psalm, resoluteness, I'm just resolute, I'm going to be for God. Remember, like Peter before Jesus, I will never. Those guys, I'm not so sure, but I'm never denying you, Jesus. None of these things, trust, fealty, commitment, resoluteness, and we could add to them, none of them can fill up the measure of all of our purpose in this earth, the purpose of our being, which is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. God hasn't just told us things like think and know or observe and consider. He has told us taste and see. These are very experiential things. We don't eat food purely based on its nutritious impact upon our body, do we? Now, I'm not going to ask you to confess anything. But we taste. There's delight. There's enjoyment. Psalm 34:8. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him. Another passage, this one from the New Testament, that so clearly echoes the fact that while fear of God is appropriate, in terms of our relationship with God, that is not the end game. 1 John 4:16 to 19 says this. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. And by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. And so we are called, among all the other things we're called to trust and obey and commit and delight in God. Let me just ask you, and I'm really asking you for feedback, to remind yourself, but also to remind others here, how can we grow in our delight for God? We are called to take delight in him. But let's confess, that is not just automatic. There are things that we can do to interrupt a progress towards delight in God, and there are things we can do that invite the delight of God. Help me out. Help one another out. How can you grow? If this is a command, if the Westminster Catechism was on point on this, this is the chief end of man. I know that feels a little clunky. The question is, what are we doing here? What's our purpose? Why do we live? If the answer is to praise God and to be happy in Jesus. Okay, well, how do we grow into our delight of God? Tell each other. How do we do that? What's worked for you? Quiet time. What does quiet time mean? Because we can be quiet. And say it again. Time outside? Yeah. Anything else? Wait, let me go back to that. Why does time outside help, Kim? Outside isn't God. Hallelujah. There is something that happens when we go to a place like the Grand Canyon. We are not supposed to just yawn or take a picture and move on. We are supposed to just sit there dumbfounded for a while. Which is why when we go, hopefully our kids will be much older, or we can just go by ourselves. So we can just. What else? What was it? Ask for favor. Okay. Looking at your compost pile, Joe. Tell me a little more, but not a lot more. Okay. These red wigwards. Amen. So that seems to combine two things. It's one is seeing the marvel of how God's creation works, but it's also something that occasionally we think is anathema to delight, which is work. You know, the compost doesn't happen unless you do something, unless you're working. You said turning it over. So there's a part for us to play. So there's the enjoyment and just seeing how things happen. But there actually is intended to be, crazy as it sounds, enjoyment in our work, in cultivating. I mean, the language, even in the text there, to cultivate faithfulness, they use an agricultural term. And that's right in the garden, when things were good, before things were a mess. It's not like Adam and Eve had to work because they screwed up. They had to work because it was good for them. Because it was a great way to glorify God and enjoy him. And then now we have thorns and thistles. It's not quite as fun, but it can still be great. Anything else? Any other ways you can encourage your Maggie? Fellowship. Awesome. Gail? Serving him. Serving God. Give me an example, because we can't see God. How do we serve God? Sharing the gospel one way or another with others. There was another hand there. Diane? Scripture's a big deal. You read Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter of the Bible. And it's all about the law. So, you know, a lot of times we would just assume that the longest chapter in the Bible, all about the law, is one that I want to avoid. Right? I mean, how much do you like reading Leviticus? But the psalmist says repeatedly through the whole thing that he loves the Lord's precepts. He loves the law. He loves the wisdom it gives him. He loves the insight. He loves how it draws him close to God. But yes, it takes recitation and practice, and often we see this in many spheres of life, pressing through duty to reach delight. Often, it's not like we're just chasing delight. We do the right things. We do the things we're called to. Sometimes it feels very dry. Person that came and received prayer this week at the prayer tent, I believe was a good Christian woman, but she was hitting a wall. She was in a moment of life where there was no delight, and it was all duty. And she was serving the Lord, but not serving the Lord with gladness. And so she was praying for that to be broken through, and so we did. Anyone else? Because I know we got lots of ideas on this. Russ and then Jane?
Cultivating thankfulness. You start with the easy stuff, and then you start thanking for the hard stuff.
Thanking God. Jane? Thank you. Singing hymns and worship songs. I was only going to give you two. We clearly could come up with a lot. And I know we didn't get to all of you there. So here's the thing. Clearly, you people all know what to do. Just do that stuff. And encourage me to do likewise. I think all of us hit on, between all of those testimonies of growing in delight, you hit on the two that I was thinking of. I want to reflect on the one of song for a moment, just because I think, I know, that song is powerful. When you intellectually, it's kind of weird that music affects us the way it does, intellectually. It's just words, thoughts, and ideas, but then put to instrumentation or melody. That's a weird thing. You don't catch the animals doing that. God's creation is beautiful, but you don't really catch them. I guess they're singing birds, so I better be careful here, especially with the birders. But you don't catch them like coming up with new songs and teaching each other, and then they're... If this happens, someone prove me wrong, but... But we take delight in this. We enjoy it. It's not just an empty recitation of things. One song we were listening to just on the ride to church was a great song to reorder desires, reorder loves, reorder wants to the one we should want most and the one whom it is most rewarding to want. It's not just like we should want God, we should worship God because he's told us, because that's the right thing. It's actually that we should want him and delight him because it actually is the best. He actually is the most beautiful. You know, if you could choose between some little chasm in your backyard or the Grand Canyon, and you could go to either at the same expense, I'm going to guess that the vast majority of us would pick the Grand Canyon. Maybe some of us really love our backyards, but I would be quickly going to the Grand Canyon. Well, God is the grandest. He's the grandest thing there is. So this one song, it's called The Prodigal. I don't know the guy's name. I think Josiah something. But there's a part in the song that goes like this. I don't need the money. I don't want the fame. I don't want what I can't take with me in the grave. And then he says, I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that don't lead me straight to you. That's where we want to be at. I don't want to lose my soul chasing after things that don't lead me straight to you. Because he is the greatest. He is the most beautiful. He's the most lovely. He's the most wonderful. Want can be a very dangerous thing. You want the wrong things, that can bring you total chaos in your life. But you want if you want the right thing, my goodness, how the heavens will open. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. What a wild thing for the God of the universe to say. It could have been just like, take delight in me and be happy about it. What do parents say to kids? You're going to do it and you're going to be happy about it. Something like that. He's like, take delight in me and I will give you your heart's desires. I'm not trying to hold out on you. We are the ones who hold out on God. He doesn't hold out on us. And what a grand promise. And I think it is a promise. I don't think it's just a proverb. I think it's true all the way down. I think we can hold this. I think we can take this to the bank. Take delight in the Lord, and he will grant you your heart's desires. How awesome. That song was a new song. How about an old song? I like old songs. This one basically says the same thing. It's my favorite hymn. Riches I heed not, nor man's empty praise. Thou mine inheritance, now and always. Thou and thou only, first in my heart. High King of heaven, my treasure thou art. It's true, but there is something that happens when we sing the truth. And Scripture tells us to do that with one another and alone. Take delight in the Lord. Listen to worship music. There's a lot of other stuff we could listen to. Listen to worship music. It's very easy to tell Alexa, Alexa, play worship music, and then she plays one you don't like. Alexa, skip the song, right? Find one I like. So that's one encouragement. The other is this. I'm going to go back to John. 1 John. We had read all about God's love and how we are told, Fear isn't the end game. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. There is a place for us to be. Respectfully nervous before the God of all the universe. There is also a place for us to get beyond that, to draw near him, to dare to look up at him, to pray a prayer. Let your face shine upon me. To not always be cowering before him. To not treat him as a father who's just constantly bothered with you, but a father who wants to embrace you. And in this passage about love, because we can say, well, this is tricky, loving and delighting in God, because we can't see God. Well, someone talked about fellowship. And that's a really key point, because a lot of the other things we suggested we could do by ourselves, take delight in the Lord. But we have not been called in isolation to God. We have been called in community to God. And we both receive the love of God, and we pour forward that love in community. God's love flourishes in community. It doesn't flourish in isolation. Us as islands, we are not fit receptacles for that kind of love. It's got to flow. And so the idea of fellowshipping, the idea of loving others as we go along the way of delighting in God is illustrated. So if we continue from where we left off, in 1 John chapter 4, we love because he first loved us. But here's a test of our love. Do we really delight in him? If anyone says, I love God, I do delight in him, and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must love his brother. There's a version of this that's been, well, I'm skipping a part here. I was going to tell you next about Matthew 25, how one of the ways, I'll just read it. It'll be shorter. You know me. Matthew 25, 34 to 40. One of the best ways to love and delight in God, as it turns out, is to love and care for those who are in a low place. I don't know if all these things are connecting well, and I'm putting them all well together, but I think it's important to be said. So again, Matthew 25, 34 to 40. This is Jesus saying how it will be at the end when he is separating the sheep from the goats, putting some on the right and some on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, it's like they're saying, when did we delight in you? When did we love you? When did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison or visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of these, the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. You want to take delight in the Lord? Take delight in one another. And those who can't be here today, take delight in them, give them a call. If you want to grow in your delight for God, one of the best ways is to grow in your delight for one another. These things run together. They are not opposed. They run together. And I just want to credit you with how you have done in this in one way. I have asked this woman if I could share testimony. She already shared testimony in her prayer. But I just want to read you some of the texts she has sent me. Maggie's been in a tough place. She came into this church in a tough place. And if I can say this, and I think I can, I'm so proud of how this church has responded. I am so proud of the deacons. I am so proud of her home group. I am so encouraged. I'm so blessed by how you have blessed her, how you have fulfilled this command, how you so clearly in this way are delighting in God. And I just urge you to keep doing that. Delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. Maggie's testimony. Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things are coming. Here's a few of her words. Hi, Caleb. This is Maggie. I just found out I got the apartment in Indian Lake Village. Yay. Praise the Lord. I can move in March 1st. She continued, I love how God works between all of us. I am so thankful for my small group. They are definitely like family to me. And she said, I was ready to fall apart. And the love and encouragement and prayers helped me to have faith and be strong. God at work for sure. She continued, God provides. Our church family made sure that I had food, gas in my car, and even the big things like rent. And then she talked about how this not only affects her, but those who watch her. She told me that she's a bit of an evangelist. The place I've lived now for almost a year, I have witnessed to all of the tenants, like a little mission field. They have been watching me for sure, and I know it's important how I acted in the midst of so much going wrong. I like to say to them, tough times are hard, but with God, all things are possible. And what a good way to wrap up this sermon. Do you know that the context of Psalm 37 is a difficult time in someone's life? It begins, and there's multiple references to tell the people, do not fret. So they are in a situation in which fretting is the most natural thing. And repeatedly they're told, don't fret, don't fret, don't fret. From all external observance, things look wretched, horrible. Clearly, God is not pleased with you. And the psalmist just says, keep trusting, keep doing the right things. Hard as it sounds, take delight in the Lord. He will grant your desires. He will answer your petitions. He will take care of you. We are designed for desire. We are made to want. It's really just another way to say, we are made to worship. That might sound more natural in a church setting. We were made to worship. But what does that mean? That's what we do when we want God. You want to worship well? Want well. Don't waste your want. Remind me to do the same. You find me chasing ancillary desires. Seek first the kingdom of God, Pastor. Take delight in the Lord, and he will grant you the desires of your heart. Let's close in prayer. And I will pray also for the food. Father God, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, Our great God, we love you, we worship you, we desire you. We want our desire, we want our delight to grow. Lord, help it grow here. Help our wanting you, our worship of you to grow. We're not even asking right now for the desires of our heart to be granted. Your word says you will do that. Lord, help us to grow in our delight, in our desire, in our worship of your most holy name. You are worthy of it. We give you our praise and glory in word and deed. Perfect our praise, Lord. Every day until you come, perfect our praise, that we might be singing more clearly until you come, with joy in our hearts and sincerity of faith, with clear conscience, with purity of love. Lord God, also the food. We thank you for it. It is your provision. You are the Lord of heaven and earth and everything therein. We thank you for this food and all of those who have generously contributed. Lord, bless it to our bodies. Strengthen us for the annual meeting. And we ask that you would be glorified in all of that. It's in your Son, Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.